I'm sorry, so I'm going to do my best to use my big boy voice, but we'll see how we go. It was working this morning, but for some reason it's decided to stop, so I'll do my best. Sometimes we come across passages in the Bible which on the surface seem really irrelevant and insignificant to our lives. Yeah, we often come to the Bible with expectations that God is going to speak to us. We're wanting to hear some direction for our lives, and we come with these good intentions of wanting to hear from God. Sometimes, you know, we're up to in our quiet times, we come across these passages which on the surface seem really irrelevant and insignificant to us. And this morning, the passage I'm looking at, I think, is a little bit like that. And the passage is found in Joshua, in chapter 19. And I'll just read the verses out for you. About how the land was divided up among multiple tribes, and in this instance it's about the land being divided up to the tribe of Zebulun. The third lot came up for the people of Zebulun according to their clans, and the territory of their inheritance reached as far as Sarid. Then their boundary goes up westwards onto Mariel and touches Dabasheth, then the brook that is east of Jokneam. From Sarid it goes in the other direction, eastward towards the sunrise to the boundary of Chisloth Tzibur. From there it goes to Dabareth, then up to Japhia. From there it passes along on the east towards the sunrise to Gath Hepher, then Ethkazin, and going on to Ramon it bends towards Neah. Then on the north boundary turns about to Hennethon, and it ends at the valley of Iphthael, and Katha, and Nahal, and Shimron, Idalah, and Bethlehem, 12 cities with their villages. This is the inheritance of the people of Zebulun, according to their clans. These cities with their villages. I think, you know, you read it, sometimes come across a passage like this one you read in the Bible, and you come to the end of it and you think, well, what on earth is that all about? How can that possibly have any meaning for our lives? And I think oftentimes some of the passages in the second half of Joshua can be a little bit like that. In the first part of the book of Joshua, we're told all these tales of conquest, of God giving victory to his people, and we're reminded of the need to be strong and courageous and to trust God in our own lives. But then we come to the second part of Joshua, and we often come across these passages where it moves on from tales of conquest to about how the land was divided. And we read passages like this one and we come to think, well, how can this possibly relate to me? Instead of getting these lessons of triumph and of conflict, we're given a geography lesson. And on the surface, it all seems a little dull. But I believe this passage does reveal an important truth that is applicable to our lives, and I want to share that with you this morning. One of the reasons why I think these passages don't mean a lot to us is because they describe some really weird place names that are impossible to pronounce, and they really mean nothing to us. We hear about, you know, the boundaries of this land, it goes from this town to this town to this town, and these towns mean nothing to us. Unless you're an expert in the Middle East geography, it really doesn't have any bearing on us when we read these names. But consider for a moment that your family was part of the tribe of Zebulun. And consider that this was your family, this was your tribe. And if reflect on what your family would have been through over the recent generations. Your family had never known what it was like to have a place of land, a place that they could call home. Your family been in slavery in Egypt, and for generations your family had known slavery and imprisonment in a foreign country. And then God brings these people out, he brings this one of the tribes out, tribe of Zebulun, with the others, he brings them out of slavery, only to leave them wandering in the desert for 40 years. And then finally they make it into the promised land, and there's multiple years of conflict. And you must start to wonder, is God ever going to do what he promised? Is God ever going to give us a place that we can call home? And I think if we think about it in those terms, we can get a little bit of the sense of excitement that this must have had at the time. As the land was being divided up, and people suddenly realised, wait, God's finally given me somewhere that I can call home. God is finally fulfilling his promise. And as we read about the land being divided up amongst the 12 tribes, it's almost as if God's, you know, announcing to his people, he's like, you get some land, you get some land, you get some land, you get some land. And you can get a sense of this excitement that these people must have experienced at the time. You see, everything in the book of Joshua has been building to this moment. All the conquests that we read about, all the victories that the God's people had, were all for this purpose of bringing God's people into a place they could call home. and a place that they could rest and have peace from their enemies. A place without, supposed to be without any more fighting. A place that they could say, I'm at rest, I'm at home. A place where they could enjoy God's presence and to experience Him in their lives. But what we see as we continue reading through the Bible is that although God's people were now living in His chosen land, they still didn't yet fully experience what it meant to know God's rest. There were still new enemies to overcome, new challenges to deal with. Instead of trusting God, we see the nation started to trust in the other gods of the nations around them. They started to look to these other gods to fulfill their desires. And from our vantage point looking back, we see that they only partially experienced God's rest. We see that a greater fulfillment was still required, a greater fulfillment was still to come. Someone even better than Joshua, an even greater leader than Joshua, was required to give God's people an experience of His rest. And as we come to the New Testament, what we see is that fulfilled in Jesus. But Jesus is the even better version of Joshua. Joshua gave his, under Joshua's leadership, God gave His people a piece of land in the Middle East. But under Jesus, God offers all of us a place in heaven. Under Joshua, the people were given a land that was temporary, but God offers us a place that will last forever. So there's a sense in which our experience is not too dissimilar from the one that we read about here. That we're still looking forward to that future day. We're still looking forward to that future experience of knowing fully what it means to have God's rest and to finally have a place we can call our own. The New Testament in the book of Hebrews, it teaches us that this world is not our permanent home, but we are looking forward to a home yet to come. And this is one of the great hopes of the Christian faith, is that the world that we currently know, the world that we currently see around us, is not all that there is, but there is something better that awaits us. And we can all have a part of that by what Jesus has done for us. We all long for a place we can call home. We all long for somewhere where we can be at rest and to finally know what it's like to relax and to be completely at ease. But at the same time, we know that in this world, that's never going to reach us. This world can't fulfill that desire. A couple of years ago, there was a movie released called Passengers, where 5,000 people go on board a spacecraft and they travel off to a far distant planet to start a new settlement there. And thousands of people, they willingly choose to leave their lives behind, they leave their homes behind, their friends, their families, and they travel off to a far distant planet in the hope that it's going to offer them a better life. And I think there's a sense in which we all long for that. We all know that this world that we currently know is not right. There's still so much that is broken in our world, and we're longing for something better. But the reality is that a new home, a new planet, in and of itself won't fulfill our desires. Because a new home in itself can't deal with the corruption that's in our hearts. We might start off with the best intentions, but sooner or later the same problems are still going to break out. A new home in itself would not do nothing to resolve the greed and the chaos that's within each of us. So the reality is only God can lead us to a place where we can truly be home. And He does this through His Son Jesus, and through what Jesus has done on the cross for us. That through Jesus and through us putting our faith and trust in Jesus, we can have a place in the future home in heaven. And this is one of the great hopes of the Christian faith, that we can look forward to a future day when forever we'll be with God. Only God can restore our defective hearts, and He does this through what Jesus does for us on the cross. So that one day we can look forward to that future day when we can stand before God and He'll say to us, "Welcome home."
So the passage that I'll be preaching from is from Joshua 21, verse 1 to 45. And there's a long, long history with the Levites, but I'm just going to give you my kind of interpretation of reading this. If you want to go more into it, that's your decision. I'll be talking about the Levites, who were the descendants of the third son of Jacob and Leah, and his name was Levi, ironically. They were people that did not have a specific land of lot, like a land, specific land that was promised to the nation of Israel. But because of their loyalty and service, they were blessed, and God provided for them and their descendants. The Levites were also known to be the partners to the priest family of Israel and servants to God. They were appointed as the caretakers to the tabernacle. The tabernacle was a temple where the Israelites worshipped God. So in those years it was like a tent. These days we had a church building with aircon in it, thank goodness. We've got aircon. Thank you, God. The Levites' lifestyle was to serve. It's similar to what we see in our pastors and those in ministry. There's a lot that we can learn from the Levites. So my hope is to give you a glimpse of what I learned from this passage. Joshua 21, verse 1 to 42, the Levites didn't have land to call their own, but God promised through Moses that they would have, that they would provide, they would be provided with towns and pasture lands for livestock. God acknowledges your faith, commitment, patience, and good deeds when you do good things for his kingdom. God did not forget and remember the sacrifice and honor that the Levites gave to Israel and also to him. Levi was known as the tribes of God, and they had lots for each of the families, where other tribes had only one land for the tribe. There were 48 Levite cities that were established. The cities were appointed according to four main family divisions: Aaron, Kohath, Gershon, and Merari. As the tribes took their inheritance, the Levites waited to the end and put forward a claim based solely on the promise that was given by God to Moses. The Levites were scattered around Israel, and as a result, their lifestyle became an influential lifestyle amongst the people. One thing that I want to kind of emphasize there is like going, know who you are in Christ. Be influencers, not the influenced. Be the one to influence others, because you're the one who knows who God is, rather than have other people influence you. In Joshua 21 verse 43 to 45, the next few scriptures kind of tells us where the land was promised and was given to all of Israel, and that's where they settled. But it also further on proves that God's promises never fail. God is faithful and provides all the things that we need. Two things stood out of all of the passage. Every tribe has a head leader, and they're trusting God to provide for their needs. This can be related to our pastors. Every church has a pastor, and the pastor is trusting in God that their vision is spirit-led. The pastor also, by faith, puts their trust in the service of those in covenant with them to see their vision come to life. The second thing, the Levites were scattered throughout Israel. In Genesis 49, verse 5 to 7, Jacob prophesied that Levi's descendants would be scattered and dispersed in Israel. I see it as God didn't want the Levites to be one nation. He wanted them to go out and be the priestly influence for all the other tribes. It's like Christians today. We're scattered around the world. Almost in every country there are believers, followers of Christ. Like Levites, we are many, and we can reach the lost. We are to influence the world, sharing God's gospel, telling of the world of God's love and mercy. So, what can we take from this passage? I see people who were committed to a cause. I see people who served when they had nothing. I see people who served with diligence and with humility. I picture you and me in the Levites. I'm not saying that we're all called to be pastors and ministry leaders, but we are called to be a child of God. And because of that, we are to live and influence the nations with the true gospel of Jesus Christ. We are to be the caretakers of the tabernacle, which is not just the church building, but our inner soul, the temple where God dwells within. 1 Corinthians 3 verse 16, do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells within you? See, I love the Amplified Bible version, and it goes like this. Do you not know and understand that you, the church, are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells permanently in you, collectively and individually? Growing up, I've heard stories from my family and others saying that my family were referred as the Levites in Samoa. I'm descended from a long line of pastors, elders, and women of God. So, little story. My dad's name is Joshua, for those who don't know. And when he was little, he asked my grandfather, is my great-great-grandfather Joshua, who's in the Bible? Obviously, there was more than just four greats. And my grandfather told him yes. And I love this because I try to live this every day. If you stand firm in God's word and honor God, you too would do great things like your great-great-great-grandfather. So that's saying, if you stand firm in God's word and you honor God, you would do great things. Because the truth is, we're all related to God, yeah? We're all related to each other. God is making a promise and is saying that if you stand firm in his words, he will use you for great things. My last name is Bungaili. It's made out of three words. Banga means partner. E, to the, Ali'i, Lord. Partner to the Lord. That's not just to me, that's to everyone. When we receive Christ in our hearts, we become a new creation. We become like the Levites in the Bible. We have an inheritance. We only need to speak, and he shall give it to us, and we shall receive. God promised that he would provide for us. We are the Levites of today, and our inheritance has always been promised and set aside by God. So I'm going to get you guys to do something a little different. I know I've probably still got a lot of time, but I want you guys to stand up. And we're just going to declare this over our lives, over our children, over our state, over our country, over everyone that walks into our lives and cross paths with us. Can everyone stand, please? Now, when you say yes and amen at the end of this, it's to staple the fact that God is going to do it. Yeah. I want you to shout out, all your promises are yes and amen. All your promises are yes and amen. I think you can go louder. All your promises are yes and amen.
I think you can shout it out. Come on. All your promises are yes and amen. Know that your promises are yes and amen, and God has got you in his hand. Now go be a blessing. Go be blessed. God has got his inheritance for you. God loves you. I love you. That's the way it needs to be. Woo!
Okay, we'll get going to make the most of the 10 minutes. We're looking at Joshua chapter 13, and we're talking about unfinished business. Now I'm going to put my glasses on, so suddenly realise I'm good without them. What's interesting about Joshua 13 is that when you look at it and read it through, it can look like one of those boring chapters. You're looking through and it's a list of land that's got to be divided up, and it's basically God giving instructions to Moses about different areas of Israel and things that he wanted conquered. And so you could feel like you are the fly on the wall and you're in some lawyer's office who's speaking to a bunch of desperate relatives all fighting over somebody's will. And then somebody breaks in and says, okay, John, you were Aunt May's favourite grandson, and for the will you get the 192-piece salt and pepper collection, as well as the framed print of Millicent the Cat, and I know you're excited about that. Ever seen a disappointed relative at a will? This was the one. At a deeper level, Joshua 13 is about getting business finished. So let's have a start with Joshua 13, verse 1, where God is talking directly to Joshua. And he says, now Joshua was old and advanced in years, and the Lord said to him, you are old and advanced in years. Don't you love it when God states the obvious? And here he is, a double whammy in one verse, saying, you're the old guy. We think that Joshua was probably about 85 years old at the time. Now, even though we're a small group, I'd like everybody to stand up. You weren't warned about the interactive sermon, but everybody stand, please. And you can see the fear in everybody's eyes. So let's have a think about this. out of everybody here, who of you feels that you're an ideas person? You're good at thinking of concepts, you've got books you haven't written, you've got blogs you haven't written, songs you haven't written, plans to go overseas that haven't been done, but you've got all the ideas. If you're that person, you can stay standing, otherwise you can sit down. Now the next person that we want to see is, who is the person who can start a project but also finish a project? If you're that person, you're allowed to sit down. Now some of the other groups, we had about three or four people sit down at this point. They are the unicorn people, the special people. They can actually start projects and finish them at the same time. And I'm afraid I'm in the last group. I'm the person that has all the ideas. I've got 130 something blogs that I haven't finished writing. I've got two or three books that I haven't written. All these ideas and I just haven't done it. And I'm probably the chaotic person. But you need ideas, people, and you need motivators, but you also need people like yourselves that are good at finishing jobs. And so when we look at Joshua, we can learn a few things about how you actually finish. So let's come back to Joshua chapter 13, where we read these verses. Firstly, God is saying, I myself will drive them out before the people of Israel. Only allot the land to Israel for an inheritance, as I have commanded you. Now therefore, divide this land for an inheritance to the nine tribes and half the tribe of Manasseh. So God was being really specific about what he wanted done, and we'll look a little bit deeper at that shortly. But more importantly, he was reminding Joshua that you're not doing this alone. I myself will drive them out. So when you look at things in your life that might be unfinished, never lose sight of the fact that it's God that's walking with you. Now, God also wanted to confirm to Joshua that he was working in two parts of his life. Firstly, he knew he was an old guy, but he was saying, I know you, and I want to work in you. It was personal. He was wanting to complete the work in Joshua, but he also was wanting to work in the people of Israel, because that work wasn't complete. So when we look at what was happening in Joshua, we can actually rewind from chapter 13 back to chapter 12. And in chapter 12, Joshua has got a big long list of all the kings that they have overcome, all the kings that they won battles over. And that's sometimes we can look back in our life and see what God did, where he actually came through for us. But right now, Joshua is feeling tired. Joshua is wondering, can I actually do this? I'm 85 years old. Well, the thing is, Joshua was very good at doing something, and that was leading his people. And each of us here are good at something. For one person, it might be that they're an encourager to their children, either at home or in the classroom. For another person, they're the finance genius that can help businesses to thrive. For a teacher, they might have for 20 years had the knack of bringing out the best in little kids in their classroom. Or you could be the incredibly underestimated person who has loyally held a marriage together because of the stability and calm that you can bring to that family. Now when you start to get older, you wonder, have I still got it? And the funny thing is, you talk to anyone who's 50, 60 and above, and they start to have these funny experiences where they look in the mirror and they see the same cheeky self that they were when they were 12, 15, 16 years old. The humor's the same. The dreams that they had are still the same. The body on the outside has melted in the sun a little bit, but all of the stuff that was special inside them still remains. And God wants to use that. So if God hasn't finished with you yet, what is he going to do? Well, the first thing is that we should remember that God has plans for all of us that are bigger than ourselves. We sometimes live in a little kind of column when God's saying, you affect your family, you affect the people you work with. And so we need to realize that God has plans that are to work through us, not just in us. So when you look at what God is wanting to do through you, what could that look like? For some parents, it means reaching and talking to other parents, encouraging them through the good times and the bad. Singles can sometimes minister and talk into the lives of other singles. Young people can encourage other young people and youth group and things because they get what they're going through. For people that are refugees and migrants that have come in from another country, they get moving countries more than anybody else. We all have somebody we can sow into. But why was God being so specific about still conquering these other parts of the land when it seemed like most of the job was done. And this verse says, this is the land that yet remains. All the regions of the Philistines and all those of the Geshurites from Shehor, which is east of Egypt, northward to the boundary of Ekron, is counted as Canaanite. There are five rulers of the Philistines, those of Gaza, Ashdod, Ashkelon, Gath, and Ekron. And the feeling is, if you know the David and Goliath story, is that each of those cities represented one of Goliath's brothers. Now what we should catch ourselves is wondering, why does this matter? That God is instructing us to finish the job. And that's because God is able to look at things like a drone in the sky. Some of us have seen the beautiful pictures and video of drones that hover over the land and take photos. And the thing is, when a drone takes a picture, it sees everything going on around you. And if you're moving in one direction, it sees what's coming ahead of you. And that's exactly what we have with God. He understands the why because he sees the big picture. If you've ever felt that a job you've done is good enough, that I can rest now, I can give it a miss, then just think about whether it truly was the best work, whether maybe it still needed to be completed. Kind of like a bedroom that somebody paints, and you've seen those building shows on TV where they're painting at 1 and 2 o'clock in the morning. But imagine what it's like when the sun comes through the window the next morning and shines on that terrible paint job, and there's streaks all over the place and there's brush hairs left in the paint. It's because it wasn't good enough. So even though you're feeling tired, possibly like the people of Israel, and they've been walking through the desert for years, and they probably felt like they were in a Blu-ray extended edition of Lord of the Rings, and it was too long and they were too tired, but God was saying, we need to complete it. Because if God is a God of nearly enough, he isn't. He's a God of more than enough. And you know, sometimes if I'm getting a coffee and they don't fill it to the top, I feel like I'm being shortchanged. I want the latte to go right to the top, right? And God is a God who also wants to overflow in our lives. But to overflow, you've got to complete it. You've got to get right to the top. But here's a last little thought. Sometimes we don't have enough time in our day. We've just got so much to do. So how do we make sure we focus? Well, in this chapter, Joshua was also told what to avoid. In verse 14, it says, to the tribe of Levi alone, Moses gave no inheritance. The offerings by fire to the Lord God of Israel are their inheritance, as he said to them. Now, funnily, God says this twice to Joshua in that chapter. He says, the Levites and their fire of inheritance, leave it alone. It's a distraction. I'm looking after them. You don't need to worry about it. So if God's giving you some instructions to finish a job that he wants you to do in your life, you can also ask him, God, what are the distractions and the things I shouldn't do? And they're equally important. The other thing to remember about what happened with Joshua is that he was completing a work that came after Moses. And if he completed his job well, somebody will come after him to build on that. So as you go forward, ask God, what are you trying to complete in my life? So that somebody else can come after me and build on it. All the best. Thanks, guys.